Good morning.
Good morning.
I'll try again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy birthday, Pastor.
Happy birthday.
Yeah. Yeah. The old guy. You know, welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. The people who consider Barah Ministries home are Christians. The person we worship is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is God. He is the only person ever resurrected from the dead. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this. Jesus said to Martha, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Well, the people who consider Barah Ministries home do believe this. We are not religious because Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in him and we have an unbreakable relationship with him. He makes us Christians. This Christ, the Messiah. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we believers in Christ are his workmanship, created in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them as a lifestyle." Our confidence is in Christ. Barah Ministries is a church. A church is not a building. A church is a collection of people who choose to come together for worship. Guests are welcome to worship with us, and we hope you choose to become a part of this body of believers if this place of worship is a fit for you. Make that decision based on how the Word of God hits your soul. Now, when we come to worship, we listen to the Word of God together and we let its truth transform our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Don't be conformed to Satan's system of thinking, religion, legalism, and all other forms of creepy debauchery. But keep on being transformed by God in the renewing of your mind." Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 tells us how to renew our minds. "He who has an ear, let him hear what God the Holy Spirit has to say to the churches." The Word of God makes us of one mind and shows us how to reflect the Lord's unconditional love. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14 says, "Beyond all these things, put on unconditional love, believers in Christ, which is the perfect bond of unity." Our unity as a body is expressed as camaraderie. And we hope you find Barah Ministries to be a friendly and edifying collection of imperfect people with whom you can bond. To demonstrate our worship of the Lord, we look to serve others. And our Lord encourages us with these words. Matthew chapter 23, verse 11. "The greatest among you shall be your servant." Therefore, as a body, we look for opportunities to serve our community. And that's what Barah Ministry stands for. Christ, camaraderie, and community. Welcome to a place dedicated to all the things which the world detests. We begin our worship service today by worshiping the Lord in song. Please stand and join us in singing the opening song, which is "Shout to the Lord."
Thank you.
comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the works of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Thanks, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to be comfortable with our total depravity. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, think you're a good person? Think again. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. There are a lot of people who think they're good people, don't they? I mean, don't we always think that? I was asking a Christian this week, what do you think it's going to be like when you're really living the Christian way of life? What do you think it's going to be like? And he said, it's going to be just like it is right now. And that is the correct answer. You know, so many times in our heads, we think that there's going to be this time when we are so good that we aren't human anymore. And I assure you that time is not coming, and that's one of the reasons why God left the sin nature in us at the moment of salvation, to remind us that we're human. We are a creature, not creator. And so we're not mentally striving for that day when we're going to be perfect. And there's so many times when I see people lose it. And, you know, they go into this place where they've just lost their mind for a period of time. And then after they come out of that and come back to their senses, they have this feeling of just, what happened to me? What happened to me? Nothing happened to you. You were human. You're not going to get out of the time when you're human. And so stop trying to fantasize about this place that you're going to be where you're goody two-shoes, wonderful, terrific, because the moment you start thinking that you're a good person, then you completely forget where you came from. And Romans chapter 1, which we're going to finish today, is all about that, really. And we had to spend more time in Romans chapter 1 than I think most people might spend in Romans chapter 1, because for the bulk of our time in this ministry, we really haven't addressed the fact that God actually has wrath. As a matter of fact, I swung so far to the other side because I wanted you to know the good side of God. I wanted you to know that Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally.
because we've spent a whole lifetime hearing about his wrath and how he's counting up our sins and, you know, he's marking down every little thing we do, which is just flat out false. And so we move the pendulum all the way to the other side and say, hey, God loves you unconditionally and there's nothing you have to do to impress him. It's easy to forget that God has wrath and that he does extend his wrath in circumstances. And so now we can hold two thoughts in our head. That God loves us unconditionally and he has wrath. And so that's what chapter one is all about. It's a dark tunnel and we've gone into that dark tunnel and we're not finished. We're going to end that dark tunnel at about Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And we'll take some time to learn all the steps along the way of that tunnel, because Romans reaches out with tentacles into other parts of the Bible. It takes us all over the place because it is the foundational book of Christianity. And so, you know, the four Gospels tell, you know, Matthew, Mark, John, and Luke tell us about Christ and teach us a different aspect of Christ. Acts tells us about the formation of the Christian church. And then Romans says, okay, now that you've got that under your belt, let's learn what it means to be a Christian. Let's learn what you did or what you didn't do, what you did as a believer that helped you to escape from wrath, or what you haven't done as an unbeliever, and what the consequence of that is. And so these first five books, first six books of the Bible are really foundational, and I don't mind spending a lot of time in Romans because it is so wonderful to remind ourselves what the foundation is and to get an accurate picture of the foundation, not a false picture of the foundation. So we've got some really exciting things coming up. Now, in our passage of study, Romans chapter 1, verses 24 to 32, God gave them over are the haunting words directed to unbelievers. Here it is. Therefore, God gave them over. Who? Those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness. Who's that? Unbelievers. God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Romans 1:25, for those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, who is that? Unbelievers. Exchange the truth of God for a lie. How fast is it that we do that? That we exchange the truth of God for a lie. And that, you know, that's the one great thing about studying the Bible. Let me finish this verse and I'll tell you what's great about studying the Bible. For they, those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness, exchange the truth of God for a lie. And what does that mean? They worshiped and served a creature, Satan, rather than the creator who created the creature, the Lord Jesus Christ, and who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the great thing about studying the Bible and the great dilemma for a teacher is that we're always exposed to our own failings. See, that's the way you really understand who you are is exposing yourself to the Word of God, because the Word of God indicts our lifestyle and illuminates the lies that we have believed and that we're telling ourselves. And so if you all you have to do to know who you really are is to study the Word of God, to try to live up to a divine standard, because you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't do it, and I can't do it. And we're always, as human beings, holding each other to living up to a divine standard. Nobody can do it. The biggest shock to couples is when they find out that they're with a human being. And it's a shock. Oh, my goodness. You're not who I thought you were. I've always thought that relationships that started off with affairs were the most honest relationships there are, because you don't have any of that image crap going on. You just know right off the bat who both of you are. But most relationships don't start that way. Most relationships start in that little fairy tale. Oh, you're the perfect person for me. I've never met anybody like you. Oh, it's so wonderful. And then at a point, you turn on the person. Do you ever notice that? And the point always comes where you turn on the person and you start all the things that you thought were so fantastic while you were simultaneously overlooking everything that was real. all those real things start to illuminate and all the fantasy starts to go away. And now you're mad at Grimm. You're mad at Grimm because he told you the fairy tale and you believed it. But we are in relationships with human beings who make mistakes, who are human, and who are going to continue to be. And it's so funny, you know, a lot of times for a pastor, you think, you know, you've got situations in the congregation that are driving you crazy or people that are driving you crazy. And then one of the people that's driving you crazy will leave. And you go, you know, early on in your pastorship, you go, phew, thank God they're gone. Now it's going to be smooth sailing. And as soon as they leave, as soon as they open up that vacuum, somebody else steps right into it. And you're right back in the same situation. And so the conclusion you must make is that you're never going to be off the hook as a Christian. You're not going to be off the hook. You're not going to be in this time where you don't have people challenges, thing challenges, spiritual challenges, all of which shine a light and illuminate who you are and make who you are stand up and come to the fore. And at a point, you just have to do what Jesus Christ did. He knew he was going to the cross. He just had to find a comfortable place to hang. You're going to go to your own cross too. You're going to bear your own cross. And in that, and every moment when you decide to be a Christian, you're bearing your cross and you just have to find a comfortable place to hang. And as you get older and older and older again, over time, you just say, okay, here it is again. I've seen this a lot of times. And as soon as this is out of the way, there's going to be another one just like that. So just relax. There must be a spiritual principle there. And the spiritual principle must be that God knows you like nobody else knows you. And he knows exactly what's required to shape you. Exactly what's required to turn you into the person he has always intended for you to be. And so you relax in that. Romans 1:26. For this reason, the worship of creature rather than creator, God gave them over to shameful passions. Like what? For their women exchanged the natural sexual function for that sexual function which is unnatural, homosexuality. See, why wouldn't it follow that that would be the case? If you're going to exchange the truth of God for a lie, the creature, why wouldn't it be that everything that is natural to you, like sexual function, you would abandon that and go get the perverted one? Why wouldn't that be? And that's exactly what is. That's what human beings do. That's what we do. We do it over and over and over again. We get something cool and we ruin it. We do that. And we scratch our heads like, why do I do that? There's a spiritual principle there. It's not merely your willpower or lack of it. There's a spiritual principle there, and there's a lesson there. So forget about the why you do it. Just get the lesson. The lesson is that without God, there is nothing. See, if Satan had thought that in the very beginning, he never would have turned on Jesus Christ. He thought he had a better way. And what did he find out? He had nothing. And that's why we are called Barah Ministries. Barah, to make something from nothing. That's what God does for us. We're nothing, except for the fact that he thinks we're something, except for the fact that he bothered to go to the cross for us. Except for the fact that in the future he will resurrect us from the dead. Except for the fact that he moved us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Except for the fact that he moved us from ungodliness to godliness. Except for the fact that he moved us from unrighteousness to righteousness. Always from death to life with him. Amazing. That's what makes people write songs. You are amazing, God. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. That's what makes people write songs. Because we can't believe it that God keeps doing that over and over, taking us from death to life. We can't believe it. Romans 1:27. And in the same way also, Men abandoned the natural function of sex with the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent sexual acts, homosexuality, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And what is the due penalty of their error? Their error is visible to everyone. And by the way, back in 126, the Bible makes it clear that women always initiate the sin. Guys, you're weak. You're too slow. Just like in the garden, Eve started it. We're always too slow. And in this series of verses, women first, then guys. Got that? Women are advanced. Do you feel advanced? Yeah. Romans 1:28, and just as those practicing ungodliness and righteousness did not see fit to acknowledge that there is a God any longer, atheism, God gave them over to a depraved mind, allowing them to do, to practice those things which are not proper conduct, not proper conduct that is becoming of a human being. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Here's what happens after God gives us over. He gave us over, he gave us over, he gave us over, and now what? We're filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, progressive evil. Listen to this. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That's us. Without God. Romans 1:32. And although they knew the ordinance of God, those practicing unrighteousness and ungodliness know the ordinance of God. Don't ever be confused that your relatives who are rejecting God are confused somehow. They are not. They know the ordinances of God. You can't be on this planet and not understand the ordinances of God, not only from creation, Romans 1:20, not only from the created universe, but God places it inside of us to know his ordinances. They know the ordinances of God, and they know that those who practice such things are worthy of the sentence of death. And in spite of that, they not only do these things, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They know. See, what are the things that human beings do when God gives them over? Human beings leave all of their normal instincts behind and engage in those things which are not natural. What do teenagers do when they go away to college and they're away from their parents for the first time? They do all those things that are outside of restraint, the restraint that they had under the parents, and they practice all the things that are designed to ruin them. That's what we do. Now, what are the things that human beings engage in when they are disobedient to God? They engage in a series of increasingly depraved things, making mankind is getting better, mankind is improving, mankind is basically good, I'm basically a good person, a lie. IBM says, we're making a smarter planet, BS. We're getting dumber and dumber every moment. How smart is it to put all of your private data into a cloud? How smart is that? It's dumb. How smart is it to let pedophiles walk into your home, into your child's bedroom, with their door closed and you on the other side of the house? How smart is that? That's a smarter planet? I don't think so. But that's what we're doing. Were it not for the restraint of God the Holy Spirit, everyone would destroy himself. Now, we're going to go over the depraved things in Romans 1:29 to 32. And I'd like you to think about it as we go. Which of these depraved things that we're about to review have you been guilty of in your lifetime? Right? Because when we get to hearing sins, we always like to point. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, I know who does that. Oh, yeah. Oh, bah. We see it clearly in other people, but we don't see it in ourselves. And it's important to see these things in ourselves. It's important to see these things in ourselves so we know that from which we have been forgiven. It's important to see these things in ourselves to understand how amazing God is for wiping these things off of our slate, for completely ignoring these things every single moment of our lives. When God gave them over, what is the path of depravity that unregenerate man takes? Unregenerate man being unbelievers. Here it is. First, unrighteousness. And what is unrighteousness? It's a direct disregard for God's laws. It is a deep, inherent selfishness. It is a mindset that is against the rights of others. A complete self-focus. Wickedness. Hosts who engage in hostile activity and destructiveness. Wickedness was the perfect description of the fallen angels. The angels who followed Satan and refused to take the free gift of salvation from our Lord Jesus Christ after the fall. Greed. The itch for more, 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 more. How do you like it? How do you like it? The itch for more, especially for more than is due to you. And making gains from the losses of others. Now you know what Las Vegas is all about. Las Vegas is about greed, making gains from the losses of others. Evil, malicious conduct. The desire to injure. That's Satan. He wants to hurt you. How many times have you had conversations in your head, invitations in your head, which we call temptation, to do evil things? And what do? When we get those conversations, we entertain them. We say, huh, that sounds really viable, but where does it come from? It comes from the kingdom of darkness. And in John 8:44, what does God say about Satan and the kingdom of darkness? When they speak a lie, they speak from their nature because there is no truth in them. So if you think that there's any truth in that temptation, as sexy as it sounds, oh man, if you do this, it's going to be so good. If you think there's any truth in that, it is a lie because it comes from a liar. And that liar, there is no truth in him. Full of envy, emphasis on full of, hatred toward those above us, disrespect for authority, in other words, hatred toward those who have things we don't have, hatred toward those who are what we are not, hatred toward those who choose an effective path which we have rejected. And that's one of the things that I've always found funny about people who envy. They look at you and they see that you clearly have taken a path that they did not take. And they want that path. Yeah, but you rejected it. You could have that path. You rejected the path. Yeah. Murder, taking someone's life. Notice the progression of evil. Strife, beating others down in wrangling and contention. Deceit, guile. Comes from a word that means to put bait on a hook for fish. Deceit. When somebody's deceiving you, they're baiting you like you're a fish. Using bait to suck people in for the purpose of tricking them. Con. Gaining their confidence. Malice. Taking all things in an evil sense. Gossips. This is one of my favorites. The definition of this is one of my favorites. The magical murmurings of a snake charmer. One who peddles evil reports designed to damage people or their reputations. Secret slanderers and slanderous verbal. secret slanderers who invent a design to charm others into believing things which are false or contrived. And here's the thing about gossip. Gossip is so sexy. The person who gossips has this sales pitch that they give about a particular thing. Now, it's always sexy enough to lure you in and to make you believe it. But here's the thing. Here's the thing you got to ask yourself. Are you judicial? Are you judicial? Because if you're judicial when you're listening to a gossip, you will know that they are only telling one side of the story. And they are telling one side of the story as sexy as it can be told. Right? Now, if you were a judge in a courtroom, you know that this person is telling this snake charmer story to lure you into believing it. But you would not be fooled by it. What you would do is you would say, boy, I hear that, and oh my goodness, that is so sexy and so believable and so weaved. Wow, that's amazing. And then you go to the other side and you hear the other side of the story. And that side of the story is going to be just as weaved, and you know, and then you take the two in balance. So people who are suckers to gossip, I guarantee you, every time I've seen gossips be effective, what I've seen happen is the person believes half the story. What a child in your soul if you believe the half the story. What a child you are in your soul if you aren't judicial in listening to gossips. People who you know are always weaving the magical murmurings of a snake charmer because they're so thrilled with that lifestyle. But woe to you for not listening to the other side of the story. Slanderers, those who speak out publicly against someone. One who seeks to incriminate. Oral defamation, as opposed to libel, which is written defamation. Haters of God, to show and to feel a contempt toward God. Indirect haters of God. So there's direct haters of God. I love them. I hate God. Love them. Love them. Indirect haters of God direct their hatred to institutions to make themselves feel better about their hatred. So, for example, some hatred toward God is directed to pastors. Some hatred toward God is directed to religion. I don't like organized religion. No, you don't like God. And you're directing your hatred at organized religion. What is organized religion anyway? That's an entity. And there are people today who were injured 30 years ago by some person in an institution of religion, and they are still on it about it, still hating God because of somebody else. Okay, hate the person, hate what they did, but don't let that make you hate God. And some of those people who are doing that injury, by the way, are parents who have injured their children by shoving religion down their throat, by shoving God down their throat, by using God as a punishment, using the word of God as a punishment. Telling every time the kid does something wrong, they're opening up the Bible. Oh, God's not going to like you for this, you know? Then the kid grows up, and I get a shot at him, right? And got to unscrew all that screwing to be able to lead them to the correct path. See, there's a point in your life where you have to realize that you're an adult. At 2 years old, you realize that you and your parents were separate, and you announced that to your parents. And what did your parents call it? The terrible twos. The terrible twos, when they finally figure out that you and them are not the same person. And you told them, no, I won't. Right? But then we grow up, we get 21 years old, and then we forget that we're adults. And we think that we're still under the control of our parents. At 21, it's over. Parents don't all know that. Parents say, well, I'm always going to be your parent. No, you're not. You're done at 21. And after that, you're a busybody interferer, and that's why you're not liked, and it won't come to you until you're 80 when you're fouling yourself in diapers, and they're leaving that diaper on just a little extra too long so that you get blisters. It won't come to you until then. But at 21, it's done. We raise kids to let them out. We don't raise kids to tell them how to run their lives. And people forget that. So there are a lot of people who have been injured a long time ago by parents, and they have never let it go so that they could get on the path of making their own decision about God. And when you meet the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, you are not going to be able to use the alibi. Well, see, my parents. He's going to say, well, at 21, you were on your own. Okay, now, let's talk about you. Don't tell me anything else about your parents. Don't go there. Tell me about you. You're not a victim. You have a choice. And you have to stand up and be responsible for the choice you make. Reject Christ or accept him. You have to make that decision. Insolent. People who take pleasure in insulting others. I would have never described myself as insolent. Arrogant. A sense of superiority, self-importance, or entitlement. Boastful. To speak with exaggerated and excessive pride about self. Inventors of evil, conjuring up wicked schemes in the mind. Disobedient to parents. This is beautiful. Not able to be persuaded by parents. And I mean under 21. Well, obedience to parents brings blessing. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, the first request from God to children, with a promise attached. And obey your parents so that it may be well with you, and God promises as a result that you may live long on the earth. When you obey your parents from 0 to 21, God extends your life. The obedient child has life extended. God honors that. For those who disobey their parents, God has a promise as well. Proverbs 30:17. The eye of a child that mocks a father and scorns, that is, holds in contempt and ridicules a mother, will die with his body unburied. And the ravens of the valley will pick the eye out, using it for food, and the young eagles will eat it. God is just downright creative sometimes. Without understanding, having no moral discernment, no comprehension of spiritual things. Untrustworthy, someone without the intention to carry out an expressed promise. You promise and you don't carry it out. Untrustworthy, unloving, without affection, conditional in approach to love and people. I'll love you if you do what I want you to do. Unmerciful, not willing to consent to a truce. So I ask you, which of those apply to you? Now, all of those apply to unbelievers. However, believers whose old self, which is the manufacturer of all these things, has been crucified at the cross, many believers continue to live a lifestyle consistent with that garbage. That is, we can still do that, even though we've been freed from it. So that's what I want you to reflect on. Which of those things are true of you? And why would you allow yourself, as a believer in Christ, to wallow in that crap when there's so much different available to you, which we'll talk about after the break? Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. So all of these sins, progressive in nature, are being attributed to unbelievers. Romans chapter 1, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Yet we, as believers in Christ, need to remember that we can do the deeds of the flesh. As this is attributed to unbelievers, it's called the deeds of the heart. But as it is attributed to believers in Christ, it's called the deeds of the flesh, the sin nature in the body, which when you die physically will be the best day of your life. The best day of your life as a believer in Christ is that day when you die physically, because this old self goes into the ground, never to be heard from again, and you will be face to face with the Lord forever in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come, a place exceeding abundantly beyond anything you could ever ask or think. And you'll never have to deal with it again. But right now, down here, for the purpose of keeping you clear about where you came from, the deeds of the flesh are still available to your volition, still available to your choice. And we take advantage of it, don't we? Now, the Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It says this: as believers in Christ, we need to remember that we can choose to listen to our dead sin nature. Galatians 5:19. Now the deeds of the flesh, the fruit produced by the sin nature, are evident. That means they can be clearly seen. They're manifest. And they are immorality, impurity, sensuality. The first three, sexual. You want to know who you really are, it always is expressed sexually. In your mind or in actuality, that's where it comes from, right there. Galatians 5:20, idolatry, sorcery, which is witchcraft. So there are the next two. The next two things is after you engage in enough sexual things, then you want to go find a new god, idolatry. And you want to find a new source of truth, witchcraft. You want to go to a medium and have them tell you the future, instead of learning the future from your God. Enmities, bitterness between people, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. Galatians 5:21, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, unbelievers are the one who practice such things. He's talking to believers here. But I've warned you that those who practice such things, unbelievers, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because these things practiced continually are evidence of unbelief. Now, evidence of unbelief for unbelievers, but evidence of unbelief for believers too, evidence of our lack of faith in God. Therefore, we have to take matters into our own hands. See, why do we have to judge somebody else? God proposes not to judge us until the end of our days. Why do we think that we have to judge a person who is a work in progress? But we do. We assume the prerogative of God and judge the work before it's completed. God doesn't do that. And these are all the things that point to us being so inadequate as human beings. And that's the way you ought to take it. That's the way you ought to hear about a sins list when you're a believer in Christ. That you have a lot of inadequacies. And you choose those inadequacies. And were it not for God's restraint, you would continue to choose them until you destroyed yourself. And at any moment in time, you can just choose to reverse that. You can just stop it. Stop doing it and choose to do something else. So these are the deeds of the flesh for believers and deeds of the heart for unbelievers, because they are the only practice that unbelievers know. Unbelievers don't know another practice. In contrast, though, Here is what God wants to produce through us believers. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. The fruit, that is the production of God the Holy Spirit, and not the fruit of a believer. So get this straight. These nine things are the things that God the Holy Spirit produces through us. They are not our production. What are they? Unconditional love, joy, and peace towards self. Love yourself. Be at peace. Let joy emanate from you. Patience, kindness, goodness toward others. And faithfulness and immutability and a trustworthiness. Gentleness. Submissiveness to the word of God and self-control, complete obedience toward God. Those are the things that God the Holy Spirit is looking to produce through you. Against such things there is no law. That's what we have to look forward to. So, you want to go back and do the deeds of the flesh? Go ahead. But that's not what God is trying to produce in you. God the Holy Spirit is trying to get you comfortable with yourself, supportive of others, and in relationship with him, and producing fruit that others can visibly see, so that you are doing things differently than others are doing them. Galatians 5:24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. That at the cross, at the moment of salvation, your old self was crucified and is dead. But a lot of us are Norman Bates from the movie Psycho, and we've got our old self in a rocking chair in the house, and we go visit it every day regularly, talk to it, feed it, listen to it. What do you want me to do today? Galatians 5:25. But God admonishes us this way. He says, if we believers in Christ live by the influence of God the Holy Spirit, first class condition if in the Greek, if and we do, if and it's true, if we believers in Christ live by the influence of God the Holy Spirit, let's have a lifestyle directed by God the Holy Spirit. Let's not have a lifestyle directed by the old self. Let's not be Norman Bates. Let's not be pack rats for the old self. Let's not keep that around. Let's throw those things away. Let's turn completely away from them. Let's turn our back on that. Galatians 5:26. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's not do that. Let's do something different. The whole New Testament is all about that in a matter of sin. Stop sinning. It doesn't tell us to sin and then confess it. It says, stop doing it. And instead do this. You have a choice. Do this. Don't do that. So you want to talk about somebody else? Great. Postpone it for a few minutes. Go to the mirror and talk about yourself. And I guarantee you, you will be so preoccupied with all the things you got to fix in yourself that you won't have time to fix anything in anybody else. Here's the rub. Even when unbelievers, those who practice ungodliness and unrighteousness, those who the Bible calls sinners, even when they know the penalty for their deeds is death, even when they know that the penalty is the lake of fire, they practice these things anyway. Why, you ask? Why is it that when the way of blessing and the way of cursing is clear, why would anyone choose the path of sin? Don't ask this of others. Ask it of yourself. Why? Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand the heart? Who can understand how deep the depravity is that to which we will go? Please don't say, I'm not that type of person. When you say that, you are lying. You are absolutely that type of person, only worse. And hopefully you get comfortable with that. Hopefully you get comfortable with how lousy you are. Hopefully you stop manufacturing this image that you have manufactured in your head of how you are. Oh, I'm the type of person who, I'm so wonderful. When I walk down the street rose petals fall out of my butt. I'm so wonderful. Give me a break. See, that's why I'm convinced that's why God gives us relationships. Right? Because anytime you start thinking about that about yourself, all you got to do is turn to somebody who knows you and say, hey, did you see the rose buds falling out of my butt? Nah, it's not exactly what I saw falling out. No, it's not it. You're delusional. That's so absolutely cool that when you start thinking that of yourself, there's somebody to tell you, no, it's not that way. Remember the words of the song Indescribable? You know the depravity of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. The Lord knows us. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. You can fool any human being you want to, but you can't fool God. He searches the heart. And what does that mean? He knows your motivation. He searches the heart. He tests the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. He knows your motivation. Romans chapter 1 now complete. Let's review the last few verses as we close. Therefore, God gave those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness over in the lusts of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For those practicing an ungodliness and unrighteousness exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who created the creature and who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, the worship of creature rather than the Creator, God gave them over to degrading, shameful passions. For their women exchanged the natural sexual function for that sexual function which is unnatural, homosexuality. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of sex with the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent sexual acts, homosexuality, and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error, visible to the eyes of all. And just as those practicing ungodliness and unrighteousness did not see fit to acknowledge that there is a God any longer, atheism, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, no compassion, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only practice those things, but they give hearty approval, a standing ovation. That's what hearty approval is, a standing ovation to those who also practice them. Misery loves company. Well, these sins are evidence of a lack of God in the life. Now, believers, please don't say that this doesn't pertain to you. This is the meat. You know, believers will say to me, hey, I can't wait till we get through all this unbeliever stuff so we get to the meat. This is the meat. This is you. And were it not for God imputing to you free of charge his own righteousness, this is your life. And because you like that life, you keep going back to it. So don't think that this isn't your life. Know that this is you without the grace of God. And that's critical to your development as Christians. That is as critical to your development as Christians as you knowing the importance of the gospel message to a Christian. That is not a checkbox that you slide to the side, forget about forever, and then say, okay, what's next? Feed me, give me something new. I always chuckle with believers in Christ who think that they know what they need spiritually, who are telling me what I ought to be teaching. I laugh at that. Because I'm in the seventh year of being a pastor, 15th year of teaching the Word of God. And every time I have thought that I knew what to teach, a force directed me in another way. God the Holy Spirit is the force. And he says, yeah, you know, that'd probably be good at a point, what you're thinking about writing here, but write this. So as a teacher, I never get to say what is the meat. God the Holy Spirit is the one who tells me what is the meat. God the Holy Spirit is the one who tells me how long to stay on a subject. God the Holy Spirit is the one who tells me which tentacles to follow when we're studying a subject. And he doesn't let me go off on my own. So anytime you think, you start to think that you know where we ought to be going as a congregation from this pulpit, come on up and take the pulpit. Come on, I'll give it to you for a month. Come on up and take it for 4 weeks, and you write the lessons. And you know what's going to happen? Everything that you think is the way we ought to go, it ain't going to be the way it goes. Because God the Holy Spirit's going to take over your pen and direct you right where this congregation needs it to go. And it is this unique congregation that God the Holy Spirit is concerned for. And he is not concerned with where that ministry is or where that ministry is or how this pastor does it or how that pastor does it. He's focused on you, the uniqueness of you and what you need. And that's what I love about standing here. I love being subjected to the scrutiny of God the Holy Spirit every single moment of my life. I love being conscious of what God the Holy Spirit wants me to do with this life. I love being beyond the point of my own goals and realizing that I achieved every goal that I wanted to achieve in life at 40 years old, 19 years ago, which is a testament, a monument to how limited I think. And I love watching what God the Holy Spirit is doing for me. And as I celebrate the completion of the 59th year of my life, I love it that I have not made my mark in this world yet. I love it that I have not found my niche yet. I love it that over the next 41 years, that my God is going to show me what life really is. Because he spent the first 59 years of my life showing me what death is. And I'm looking forward to seeing what life is. And to celebrating those fantastic years with you. I can't wait. So, the only way to truly appreciate what we have from God is to go through these dark tunnels of the Word of God and to illuminate what we were before his magnificent hand and his magnificent influence swept into our lives. And here are some of his promises. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. And so what can we say to this? There's only one thing we can say to this when we talk to our God, and that is, how great you are. The closing song.
How great you are. to you. I will obey you, lay down my life for you. I live to die for you, I will submit to you. I will obey you, lay down my life for you, because I want to. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. A will that's free, provided our destiny. Your word is the air my soul breathes. I now walk in the light, not in the dark of night, not living wrong or right, but by obedience, precious in your sight. How great, how great, how great, how great. How great you are, how great you are, how great you are. I will submit to you, I will obey you, lay down my life for you. I live to die for you, I will submit to you. I will obey you, lay down my life for you, because I
an amazing song. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for you. Thank you for just everything you've done for us and everything you are doing for us right now and everything you will do for us in the future. We pray that we are able to grasp the excellence that you've put in front of us and live to the standard that you expect from us, but only with your help. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are a reflection of your unconditional love for all of your creatures. You're a magnificent person, your perfect thinking, your impeccable work, and your indescribable essence. And we ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.